Christmas season is a great time for us to look at the ramifications of what Christ did, not only for salvation, but for us as believers. And we are in the series right now of the victory that we can have in Christ. A hungry fox tried to reach some clusters of grapes, which he saw hanging from a vine trained on a tree, but they were too high for him to get. And as Aesop's fables went on to say, so he went off and comforted himself by saying, they weren't ripe anyhow. And I think that is so often the attitude of believers. Instead of understanding what God is doing and will do, we endeavor to accomplish God's purposes and His law through our own efforts, and it's too high for us to reach. And we go and naturally react and say, well, it wasn't that good anyway. There's something wrong with it. You see, in American Christianity today, because we are falling so far short of God's ideals, we are now trying to bring down the law of God to our level. But that is just missing the whole perspective of what it means to have the grace of God in our life, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 as we continue our look at chapter 6, 7, and 8 here. And we're looking at the matter of the law. You remember in chapter 6, because of grace, shall we continue to sin? And what does the Word of God say there? God forbid, don't even begin to think about it. We are dead to sin. We are alive to Christ. It is a tremendous truth that in our spirit, we are dead to sin. And as we allow the reality of the Spirit of God to get a hold of us, sin no longer has dominion over us, and we can have regular victory. But then there comes the perspective of the law. Because as a believer endeavors to live for God and knows the truth of God's Word, they still begin to realize the conflict that is there in their life. And so we make, just like we try to say grace is freedom to do what you want, we have the perspective that the law is done away with and therefore we don't have to worry about it. That is not what the Word of God teaches. Jesus Christ said, I have come to fulfill the law. And He did. And the good news is that Jesus Himself is the very epitome of the law. He is God. The law reflects the beauty of a holy and just God. And the law always has been good and holy and right, as we're going to see again in this passage. And what we need to understand is what Christ did for us on the cross not only made us dead to sin, but dead to the law, both judicially and practically. We looked at the first few verses that give the illustration of the husband and wife, and that marriage cannot be dissolved unless one dies, then remarriage can take place. That's what that passage says. And then it speaks of the fact that we were in Christ and we died to the law. We were under the law our entire life. We had to keep the demands of it. Therefore, we are hopeless because none of us can do that. But in Christ, He met the demands of the law, and we were in His death, burial, and resurrection, and therefore we are now wed to Christ, not to the law. Because in our spirit that is now created in righteousness and true holiness dwells the Spirit of the living God, who manifests Christ, who is the fullness and perfection of the law. The law is now written in our hearts. And so we have the power to keep the law. Grace is God's power over sin and the ability to do all that we were created to do and to be. Well, I've quickly gone over the number of verses that we've already looked at, but I want to look at our passage for today, the remainder of Romans chapter 7, the law is impossible. The law is impossible. And let's look at the real problem starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now every believer in this room, if you're awake here this morning, you can relate to this passage, right? Now you got to realize the Apostle Paul here, he is in the latter part of his life, a great Christian, but he's giving you the reality that every person faces without the intervention of the power of God, even with the reality of our salvation. And so let's look at the problem here. The flesh is under the domination of sin. Back to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Now, the law is spiritual. It's not the problem with the law. Now, folks, we've been saying that for the last several weeks. The law is not the problem. It is a reflection. It is the application of the character of God, and God is perfect and holy. It's not a problem with the law. The problem is with us. The law is spiritual. It is the tool of the Spirit. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's the tool the Holy Spirit uses to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our need. It is used of the Spirit of God to give us understanding of our God. It is very spiritual. When you have the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and we quoted this several times, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So the law is spiritual. The problem is I'm carnal. I'm fleshly, sold unto sin. The word sold is the word used for being sold into slavery. What a horrendous practice that has been over the ages back in the Roman Empire. It was very real. And so we've got to understand that our flesh, though we are now a new creation if we're saved, our flesh, this body of sin, is still under the bondage of our depravity. And we've got to understand that. L.E. Maxwell, in his book Abandoned to Christ, says, here Paul comes to conclusive conviction that he is by nature a captive and utterly unable to overcome the workings of inward evil. He recognizes fully the mighty power of fleshly antagonism to the new born-again life God has given him. He is a new creature in Christ, but he is under the power of evil. Now, our new nature, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, is indwelt by the mighty Spirit of God, and the flesh does not need to have control, as chapter 6 says. It does not have to have dominion over us. But we have to understand that the flesh, if we are not allowing the Spirit of God to control, has real power. And we're very used to letting it have its way in our mind, will, and emotions. And so we've got to understand that our body of sin is still under bondage to sin. Billy Sunday came to a large city, and he was a famed evangelist back in those days, and he wrote a letter to the mayor and asked the mayor for names of individuals he knew who had spiritual problems and needed help in prayer. He was surprised when he received in the mail the phone director, the city directory. We all have the same problem. And it's just our nature. I love the little illustration I've given before. 1 3-year-old's explanation for being in the kitchen atop a chair eating cookies when he was told he was not to. He said, "I just climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught." That's just the mentality that we are by nature. We are self-driven and we are wanting our own way. But now let's look at the problem here in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." The new man is distressed at sin. You see, before you were saved, you would have a conscience that God would deal with you, but you didn't have this inner conflict. But after you're saved, not only do you have conscience, but you have the Spirit of God empowering your new man to be very distressed at your allowing the flesh, its pride, its self-will, its self-indulgence to take over your life. Hence, there should be quite a distress with that. Now, you notice it says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." I don't know why I do it. I don't get it. Ever thought that? You know, I want to do right, and then I don't. That bothers me. In fact, it goes on to say, "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." You see, the new man now hates sin. The new man doesn't want to waste our life. The new man wants to honor God. The new creation within us desires to glorify the Lord and do great things for God. And when we don't do that, and when we allow sin to come in our life, we hate it. But that doesn't mean we stop. And so there is a big distress between our former conversation, as Ephesians 4:22 says, "Put off that former conversation." You're no longer the old man. You're a new man. The old man died. Put on the new man. And so there is a real conflict there. And then, as we go on, we see that there is a spiritual will that's desirous of overcoming sin. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." I agree with the law that it is right. Now here's what's so interesting. A believer who has a heart for God and does not do what God wants him to do and is convicted about it, and their will is distressed about it, the new man is distressed, they are agreeing that the law is right. You see, what happens to us as believers is one of two things. We either realize we're not measuring up to God's will in our life and we're not happy about it, or we're going to have to figure out some theological way to get the law down to where we can just live the way we want. And the tragic thing is in the name of Bible Christianity, that's happening all the time. Oh, listen, folks, the law of God is still our standard. But Jesus is the law. And I am at liberty to live the law now. And it is good. It is spiritual. But we struggle this way. Now, verse 13, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And then we see in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, folks, please get a hold of this. How much righteousness can a lost person do in the eyes of God? Zero. How much righteousness can a believer do when he's not yielded to the Spirit? Zero. You see, believers think because they're saved and they have a desire to do right that somehow they're okay. The problem is, folks, that in your flesh still dwelleth no good thing. Without him, you can do nothing. And so therefore, every moment you live outside of being in the presence of God, yielded to him, having his power, doing the will of God, you're actually back in that old place of sin, having dominion over you, which is a sad condition for us as believers. And so Paul's saying here, under inspiration, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sin dwelleth, it's no more me, that's not me wanting to do it, but I've got a sin nature that will do it. Now, folks, I can't tell you how many times I've had believers come into my office and say, Pastor, there's no way I wanted to do that. I can't believe I did it. That's not my heart. That's not the real me. Well, that's what this passage says. But the problem is, you still have the flesh, and you are responsible for yielding to that flesh. And folks, just because you have a good heart does not mean you're right with God, nor does it mean that you're spirit-filled. It's a very dangerous position for a Christian to be in, thinking just because goes to church and has a good heart and wants to do right, that somehow that pleases God. My friend, I can tell you, your life is being overcome by wrong attitudes. It's being overcome by wrong purposes. There are probably secret sins in your life. You do not have power. You are not seeing God work in your family like you could. And even though you feel okay about yourself, God's not all right about it. You're sowing to the flesh. Don't let yourself fool yourself. For in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, or in my flesh. And so we ought not be surprised. We ought not, as verse 15 says, I don't get it. What's going on? No, we ought to get it. When we're not accessing the great power that we have with our new nature and the Spirit of God, then we're under bondage to the flesh. My friends, I don't care how long you're saved. I don't care how much you've grown. When you get passive and you are not willfully yielding to the Spirit of God, you are ready to be back under bondage again, unfortunately. I've known Christians that I've had wonderful fellowship with, great times of prayer, who are living under the bondage of sin today, and you do too. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, honestly, about his situation. He wasn't going to have his flesh eradicated till he was glorified, and neither will I, and neither will you. And so there is a real problem here, and we have to accept it. And we have a good heart, but that good heart came with our new man. And it does not mean we have victory. Well, let's go secondly here to the resulting conflict. And this gets right down to it. Look with me at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, we have conflicting purposes here. Even though you're saved, if you are saved here this morning, and you do have the new man, and the Spirit of God has worked in your heart, and you do think correctly, if you yield to the flesh long enough, and if you are not careful to allow this conflict to be overcome by the grace of God, you will begin to go cross purposes with God's purpose for your life. And that's a dangerous place. Remember, as I quoted earlier, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Your spirit wants to do good, your flesh resists doing good. Now, folks, think about it. We all know that the gospel is really important, don't we? We all know that precious people are important. We all know that we have the Great Commission given to us. Then why don't we? It's because there's way too much flesh. Spiritual people do it. People who think they're spiritual but are really not allowing God to work allow the flesh to give them every excuse in the book not to be sacrificial in reaching others. I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of you know you ought to spend lengthy time with a God and have had times where it's been the joy of your life and you Most of you would raise your hand. Then why not? You know to do good, but you don't do it. You see, there's a war between your spirit and your flesh. What's so tragic is the Spirit of God is way more powerful than your flesh. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us a hold of. Let's don't be passive. The good that you would do, you don't do. And the evil which you know you ought not do, you do. And so then it's sin that dwelleth in you. I mean, listen, once you are not yielded to the Spirit of God, dependent upon Him to do the great and mighty work that He can do, you're going to sin. Case closed. Where does bitterness come from in Christians who've been saved for a while? Flesh, flesh, flesh. Where does covetousness all of a sudden take over? How does sensual problems come in the lives of people who had freedom for a while? It comes because we think we're okay. See, there is a conflicting purpose in the life of every believer. God wants us to be mighty servants, to be used by Him, and the flesh has no desire to do that whatsoever. Family was watching the pictures of the first U.S. moon rocket firing. I mentioned this recently. They heard the rocket's hissing roar, and it was exciting. I remember those days watching the first journeys to the moon. And suddenly the tension was interrupted by the voice of a child who just entered the room and said, "I want to see Howdy Doody." The family laughed. Howdy Doody was on another channel, but to the little girl, Howdy Doody was more important than man's dreams of the centuries. I used this before and I want to use it again. Folks, that's the comparison. God has great and mighty things that is going to affect history and eternity. And our flesh wants to watch Howdy Doody. Our flesh wants to do things that are trivial, temporal, that don't matter, that don't last. And if we are not carefully walking in dependence upon God, who's going to win? The flesh. How would you rate last week? How would you rate the week before last? How would you rate this last month? How would you rate this last year? How much of it is going to make a great difference for eternity? How much of it has been of God? How much of it have you known that you've walked with God? And how much of it comparatively is sort of howdy doody? Well, you may have got a lot of things accomplished, but in the overall scheme of things, really not going to mean much later on. This is the heart cry of the apostle here, because he knows the difference. Because when we allow ourselves to let the flesh overcome with its purposes, we're going to be in trouble. Look with me now at verse 21. We have conflicting principles. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Two conflicting principles, two conflicting laws. There's a law of sin. And what is that law? When you want to do good, what's going to happen? Evil is present within me. Guaranteed. Get a hold of this. This is a principle that happens. When you desire to do right, you can mark it down. There's a law of humanity within you because of your fallen condition, called the flesh, that will oppose what you want to do every time. We make the mistake of thinking we surrender to the Lord and we're just going to walk with God without any problem at all. Oh no, it's a battle. It's a battle you can win every time, praise the Lord. But it is a battle and we need to wake up to that. This law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Do not live passively. Do not live without full dedication. Folks, we talk about surrender. You'll hear almost every preacher preach about surrender. But this is the reason. Without God, we're in trouble. But then there's the law of God. And I want you to see this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Two things here about the new man. Number one, you want to do right. And number two, you delight in God's law. You know, after you were saved, all of a sudden the things that you resisted, now you realize were good. I mean, you embrace hearing about the truth of God's word. You love the word of God and you love the law of God. It is not something in your spirit that you have a problem with. In fact, it's the joy. It's like honey to your soul. It is sweet. It is that which your soul devours. Now, what's so interesting, folks, is that believers can have a heart to do what's right, and believers can love the word of God and read it a lot and be in the grip of the flesh because they're not walking by faith. There are a lot of believers who rationalize thinking because they've got a good spirit and that they do enjoy the Bible, that they must be spiritual. But their life is marked by their own little self-centered world and not the power and blessing of God. You know, many believers would just wonder, why does it seem so empty? Well, why? You know, I think I'm doing pretty well. I like to hear preaching. I want to do what is right. I'm not opposing necessarily what is right. And they think that they're right with God, but then they hear about somebody walking with God. They hear about somebody that's having great power to give the gospel. They hear about people that are seeing miracles happen, and that seems like a foreign language. It's because they're not walking in the Spirit, though they think they are. You see the trap? It's a real trap. I've been there. Good Christian character, loving the word of God and wanting to do right, must be a great Christian. Well, praise the Lord for all that. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad God's done a lot of good things for you? But that doesn't mean you're right with God right now. That does not mean that you're walking in the presence of God. That doesn't mean that there's revival in your life. That doesn't mean you're obeying the Lord. That doesn't mean the eternal purposes of God are being accomplished. So we need to realize, folks, that we are habitually flesh people. You know, we talk about bad habits. 90% of your day is governed by habits. Did you know that? Especially men. I'm telling you, men are just robots. They have their own little routines, right, ladies? I mean, you can predict what they're going to do in the morning, what they're going to do through the day. I mean, they're not very creative. They just are full of habits. Got to have their coffee and whatever at a certain time. And I mean, and if it's not ready, they're in trouble. They got to have it all, right? Dr. Jim is back. He has to have his Dunkin' Donut coffee by 9 a.m. or he's trashed. No, I have no idea. But we men are just, we're just that way. But all of us are. But I want to let you know, we got a terrible addiction to the flesh. Terrible addiction to the flesh. Now, that can be broken immediately because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the law. He has all power, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm a new creation. I don't have to have those old clothes and those habits anymore. I can live in the presence of God right now if I determine to do so, and I'm honest with God, deal with the sin in my life, and fully surrender to Him. But if I don't, those habits are going to win. I'm telling you, there's some sweet people here, as there are in churches all across this country, who want to do right, that love the Word of God, but are in the grip of just wrong priority habits. It's the flesh. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You said, Pastor, this is not too encouraging. Well, it gets worse. Verse 24. Okay. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Body of flesh, body of this death. Conflicting perspectives. You can hear all of this and say, I guess I'm just done. That's me. You know, I got a good heart. That's why I'm here. I want to do right. I get stirred every so often. It just seems like I'm in the grip of not making right choices, don't have the right purposes, and but the flesh is just big in my life. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I got to remind you folks that the Apostle Paul wrote this in great victory. He wrote this when he was mightily being used of God. In fact, he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Scripture. That's pretty exciting. He was just telling us the reality, but it didn't mean it had to be reality because it wasn't reality in his life. Now, it's important regularly that we come to the place that we realize we're a wretched man. The minute you think you're doing pretty well, you need to go back to Romans chapter 7 and just be honest. Without God, you and I are nothing. Oh, how we grieve God. Think of how far short we've come. I mean, we could get ourselves in a deep hole right now, couldn't we? I could start going down a list of things that you ought to be doing, and I'm telling you, you'd walk out of here with your head down and bump into walls as you went out. I could talk about all the little innuendos of sin and problems that you have, and we'd all just be introspective and just want to beat our chest in agony. If we're really honest and we look to what we should be doing. And so it's important to realize we don't have anything to be proud about, but this is not where we need to live. But it is important to realize, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? Now, friend, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Go to verse 25 and then chapter 8 is we're going to go. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who saved you? Who saved you? Jesus. Who can save you now as a believer? Jesus. It's always Him. You notice he goes about talking about the law. He's talking about the dominion of sin and then the law and the conflict that we face in our lives. But he doesn't come back to the answer being in keeping the law. It's letting Jesus keep it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, we need to have the perspective that life in the flesh is not acceptable. But it's not inevitable. And I'm telling you, there are folks here today who think, you know, what Pastor just described is me. I get passive. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm disappointed with myself. I'm down in the dumps about it. Well, that's reality. But my friends, the Spirit of the living God indwells us. I'm a new man. I no longer have the old man. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all that I need to live as a more than conqueror. I can live in victory regularly, surprised by defeat rather than the opposite. That can be my life. And so to stay in verse 24 is a tragic thing. To accept it, yes, but don't be like that well-known illustration of how dark it is in a tunnel, and so often we're feeling the tunnel, and all of a sudden we think that we see light at the end, but it then turns out to be a train coming at us. And that's how a lot of believers feel. They get a little bit of light in a service, and then Satan just says, nah, flesh is too strong for you. There's something wrong with you. Folks, that's not true. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so through the mind, I serve the law of God. In other words, the decision of trust in Christ allows me to live the law. But if I don't, in my flesh I'll serve what? The law of sin. Friends, you got to understand, Passivity leads to sin. Mediocre Christianity is always sin. Lack of full surrender is the flesh. It is always going to be bondage to sin. And here we are, believers that don't have to have dominion of sin over us. We have the fullness to live free lives. Jesus is the law. I can live in victory. But we are just, especially as American believers, we want to hold on to just certain parts of our life, and we are not willing to be abandoned unto him. I got good news for you. If you're willing to be, Jesus Christ will give you the victory. Corrie Ten Boom, who went through so much there during World War II because of her hiding of Jews and then had to go to prison, saw her sister die. But she learned what the Spirit-filled life was all about, even in the midst of all of that. And she said, "Connected with him and his love, I am more than a conqueror. Without him, I'm nothing. Like some railway tickets in America, I am not good if detached." And friends, if we're detached, we're in trouble. But if we are dependent upon him, we can have great victory. Folks, the law's not bad. The problem's us. The problem is we don't believe, we don't trust God enough to believe his way is right. That he loves us, and that it's not inferior to serve him, but it's glorious. We're not losing a thing. And if we'll trust in him, all that we have in our new man and the Spirit of God indwelling us will meet every need, give us every purpose, overcome every habit, just free us to live the life that God created us to live. Oh, my friends, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's bow for prayer. Friend, today, would you be honest with God? If you are a believer and you know you're on your way to heaven, then you have a great opportunity to live in wonderful, total victory. And for the glory of God, that is absolutely essential. It's not okay to be a mediocre Christian. It's not okay to have self-will, because our flesh is under the domination of sin. We have been sold in the slave market. And this morning you'd say, "Pastor, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm so thankful for the victory that I have in Christ, and I'm thankful for the way he's delivered me. But you know, you're right. I think about the fact I want to do right and the fact that I love the Word of God, and I think I'm okay. But if I really, really look honestly at my life, I'm not accomplishing God's will like I ought to. I often get discouraged about my failure. I realize that I'm controlled by just typical self-satisfying habits of life, and I'm not accomplishing the big purpose that God has for me. The Spirit of God has touched my heart about that it's never okay to be mediocre. It's never okay to just be halfway, because the flesh is always sin. And I don't have to live that way. And that's why the law seems so heavy, and that's why I get frustrated at it. Well, I'm not living it because Christ is not in control of my life." And you'd say today, "Pastor, I'm really burdened to let God give me that fullness of victory, to thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. I have the victory, and I realize that in myself there dwelleth no good thing. And this conflict will be there until I look to Jesus. And I need to realize that victory is mine," and we're going to be looking at that. But today, God's shown you that satisfaction with just an okay Christian life is deadly. It's deadly for you, and it's deadly for the cause of Christ. And you'd say, "Pastor, I'm admitting that. I'm far too often in that kind of situation. I'm far too often neutral, thinking I'm okay. oh, I want God to work in my life. I want to look to him for great victory. I know there's so much more. My heart longs for it. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Yes, I need to be honest. Yes, amen. Many hands. Anyone else? Pastor, I need to come to grips with this. This isn't okay. This lack of effectiveness is not okay. This is not what God intended, and I know it. The Spirit of God tells me that. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? God's working in your heart. Yes. I just need to be honest here. Maybe you're here today, and if you were to die, you have really no confidence that you'd be on your way to heaven. Friend, it's not through the law. It's through Jesus. That's the same thing. He did it all on the cross for you. He rose again. He's victorious. That's the good news. And friend, if you just try to live the Christian life, and just be religious, you're going to find out too late that you needed the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin. You'd say, Pastor, I'm just concerned. If I were to die, I don't know where I would go. And I'm burdened about it. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up? We'll pray for you along with these others. And we will just ask God to make it very clear for you. You need to be definite about this. This is a big, big deal. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up till I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Amen. You may put it down. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Lord, I do pray that you'll work in the lives of all of us, work in my life. Lord, this is a reality that we have to come to grips with all the time. And I pray that your Spirit will do a deep work in our hearts. Lord, this you're so good to us to be so open and honest through this man of God. Now, Lord, will we embrace what you have given to us here? I pray for all of these that are wanting to give victory. Lord, just continue to stir them up to really fully yielding to you. Pray for this one that's burdened about salvation. Oh, Lord, may this be the morning that that gets settled. Thank you for the openness there. Just do a great work, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen.